Okay, Mr. Glenn would like to say something or more than something. Thank you. Okay, Joel chapter 2. There's a good group of folks here this afternoon. Appreciate that. I hope it'd be a blessing to you. I never say a whole lot about church attendance, but I just believe it should be if the doors are open. But I just thank the Lord for many or few that are here. Either way, I just want it to be a blessing to you. This might be a blessing to some of the ladies. I'm giving this for my wife and her anniversary present, August 18th, which is our anniversary. It is an instructional shooting clinic on pistols. So there's a thing in the back. It's only $55. No FOID. What's a FOID card? This says no. No FOID. No FOID, no experience, no husband required to shoot at. So, okay, so this, I checked Indiana's, and they're way over in Fort Wayne, so this is a lot closer. So it's just a little bit west of Kankakee. So it's on August 18th. So, and then there's a couple other things. So I know my wife's going to try it. And then I'm going to drop my life insurance policy. Joel 2, verse 21, at the paragraph mark where we're at. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the words here. I do ask you to help us to understand doctrine. A lot of people just seem to ignore that, but yet that is so very important. And I pray you'd help us to realize that doctrine is important, even though it may not seem to be helping me in my practical areas of life, but Lord, it does provide stability, and I do pray you'd help us to understand that and understand the doctrine, especially of this passage we're going to go through. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I kind of said that. I'll tell you a little story about a preacher that I knew or know. He used to be a preacher. I don't say this to spread gossip. I say this with a very sad heart. Okay, he's a fellow I've known for a few years. I've noticed that his doctrine shifted. And his doctrine shifted to where he came to the point of believing that Matthew 24 about prophecies in Matthew 24 occurred in 70 AD. Christ came back in 70 AD. The Satan was bound in 70 AD. Okay, and that's what he believed, and then he went to hyper-Calvinism. And then his, I know a young man that grew up in his church, and he said every time we'd bring a visitor, he would preach something to run them off. Okay, and one thing led to another, and it's a very slow process. Then, unfortunately, he had an older son die of drug overdose. And a friend just told me this morning that now he and his wife are divorced. And she left, and now he's going to have a child with a 20-year-old girl. He's in his upper 50s or under 60s. I say that because I look at him as a wounded soldier. Maybe some of us know some Vietnam vets that went to Vietnam and got some Agent Orange and got really messed up in their head because of that. And that's kind of how I view this brother in Christ. And I'm not saying that because his doctrine was wrong, his life got messed up. But yet, doctrine is more important than people know. In Romans chapter 6, it mentions a form of doctrine, and that chapter is a chapter about giving up sin, about sanctification. And our doctrine is vital. I don't know how many I've seen from Hiles Anderson through the years who got offended because of fundamentalism, which is worthy to be offended for, the inconsistency of fundamentalism, which I did. I was easily a victim of that. But they didn't have a stable doctrinal footing. And they ran to this idea and this idea and this idea. Why? Because there was no stability doctrinally. And so this little brochure I gave you this morning, I saw that in the early 1970s in a Bible church. Not a Baptist church, a Bible church, which a preacher in Colorado wouldn't even accept my baptism in the Bible church because it didn't have Baptist in the door. And the Baptists aren't teaching this. And this is why their doctrines are just, they don't have doctrine. People don't know what doctrine is. And so that's why I focus so much on doctrine and will continue until the day I die. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Joel chapter 2, verse 21 and following is vitally, vital important passages. Verse 23, pathetically, to read the private interpretation of the Pentecostals and Charismatics, it's phenomenal what they actually say. Okay, remember the entire chapter is about the day of the Lord. That's our footing. That's the entire chapter from front to finish. The day of the Lord. The first 11 verses dealing with the Lord's army that shows up on the day of the Lord. 12 through 17 shows the very practical things. What's the most important thing for a people to do when they face war? 18, 19, and 20 are some practical things as far as what happens to a nation when they get out of sorts with God is another army comes in and conquers them. Verse 24, 25, and 26 deals with the pest that will eat their crops because of being out of sorts with God. Verse 21 at the paragraph mark. Okay, now of course, in the reference Bible, we have those two little lines in the black part with a backwards P, like that's a paragraph mark. That's the context. He says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Okay, O land. Is that American land? No. Is that Russian soil? European soil? No, the context will be the nation of Israel. Verse 22, "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." Well, evidently they weren't prior to this. So he's giving good news about a restoration of the animals and the fruit and vegetables on the earth. Fig tree and vine tree. 23, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion." Israelites, not Americans, not Pentecostals, not Charismatics, not Baptists. "Then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Okay, now this might surprise you. Maybe some of you have heard this, but the private interpretation of the average charismatic movement, okay, charismatic, if you just, people don't think of words. You think of words, charismatic. If I were to tell you that I was gifted, what would you think about me? Kind of stuck on yourself, aren't you? Charismatic, gifted. Here you have a whole denomination of people that walk around and say, "Well, I'm more gifted than you are." I think you've been touched, but I don't know about that. Okay, but that's the name they put on. And Pentecostal, that's a Jewish feast day. Let's change our church. First Feast of Tabernacles Church. See how that works. But okay, that's these people. That's what they think. The private interpretation of this verse is the former rain and the latter rain. Is the former rain is the falling of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. The latter rain is the falling of the Spirit of God on Amy McPherson in the early 1900s that started the modern charismatic movement. Has anybody ever heard that interpretation outside of myself? Mike has, you know, okay, Brother Paul has. Okay, that's what they say. Okay, Amy McPherson was a female in the early 1900s that preached, you know, to the Pentecostals and everything. Okay, and so that is the modern outpouring of the Spirit of God on the large charismatic churches, where now the charismatic churches not have only gone to tongue speaking, they've gone to dog barking, they've gone to holy laughter, where they just start, you're going to go to hell, laughing and rolling all over the place. Putting a dog leash on somebody so they can roll around, the holy slain in the spirit. I mean, when is it going to end? The holy smoke and a crack pipe, I don't know how far it's going to go. But that's what's going on in the average charismatic movement. Okay, that's what their teaching is. Now, we're going to get pretty deep here. Rain in the Bible, in this context, means water falling from the sky. Why? Because that's what it says. Why would it say this? Okay, again, if we get our doctrinal footing, the Bible is a phenomenal book, and it is a book that makes beautiful sense when you understand the pieces to the puzzle. When you don't understand the pieces to the puzzle, it is just absolutely confusing. There's some things on YouTube where you can kind of view, and these people played a little joke. This elderly lady sitting in a park looking at some scrapbook of family pictures, and she gets somebody to sit next to her. And while they're sitting next, you could see they're looking around, another one. While they're sitting there, somebody in a distance takes a snapshot of this individual, puts it on a picture, and then they sneak up and put this other album, family album, sitting right beside the elderly lady. So they're going through these old pictures, 2002, 2007, 2008, and then she whips up this second book, this book right there, and it says, picture yesterday, and then she flips it, today, and there's that person sitting right next to her, and they're looking at that thing, and it just blows her mind. Just absolutely blows her mind. It's a funny little thing to watch. Okay, but here in this context, rain is very simply that, water falling from the sky. The Bible is not, you know, difficult. Why would he say that? Okay, our doctrinal footing. Think about the doctrine of the Bible. Prophetically speaking, okay, we have Daniel's 70 weeks. The 69 weeks have been used up, a portion of the 70th week, waiting for that to get established. Once that gets going, right after the rapture, we're called out of here. Then we start the 70th week, 666, hell on earth, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, vial judgments, worldwide apparitions, worldwide reptilians walking everywhere, running the whole program. I mean, it's going to be Godzilla, zombies, everything, you name it, it's out there. And that's where people are getting geared up for. Okay, and this is why the vampirism is so big with the kids and everything. During that time period, Moses and Elijah show up. What will they be able to do by the power of God? Moses will be able to inflict the 10 plagues all over again. Elijah, who prophesied to Ahab, Moses prophesied to Pharaoh. Both of those men are types of the Antichrist. Elijah stopped the rain. Obviously, I know God did it, but he did it by the prayers of Elijah. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years. There is going to be a 3.5 year drought during the tribulation. You know, guys think it's getting bad now. Way to the trib. 3.5 years, Elijah's going to shut it down. Okay, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 reveals this prophecy. They will be able to torch people by fire, kill people by fire. It is basically going to become a contest worldwide between these two guys, Moses and Elijah, and the Antichrist. And the world will get, follow the media and everything, and they will side with the Antichrist because he's the one that's been supplying us the drugs and the money and the prosperity and the marriage and the merchandise and everything else. It'll be a worldwide prosperity. People will buy and sell and get gain, marry and giving in marriage. Okay, and then these two party poopers, Moses and Elijah, they're talking about righteousness and justice and holiness. And you people, you're not living right, you San Francisco, boom, an earthquake takes place. Enjoy that, you know. Let's see you call upon God. And then it says, you like global warming? Watch this. Boom, the sun gets hotter and the things, the ice caps start melting. You know, New York starts losing their beaches and all that stuff. Enjoy that for a while, people. And then it says, watch this. Lice, boom. And then all these people get lice everywhere. Scorched. And then they get AIDS worldwide. And then they get to the point where people want to die, but they can't die. I can't imagine that, but that's what it says in Romans 9. Then these monsters come out of the earth and start chewing on people. Okay, Revelation chapter 11. Here's what Moses and Elijah are able to do. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's exactly one half of the trib, the 7 years, 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Lightning comes down, strikes them. The Antichrist will be able to do the same thing. And if any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. Moses did that with Korah. Elijah did that when 50 soldiers came and said, the king wants you to come down. He said, well, if I'm a man of God, torch, you're torch. The second batch come, they torch them. Third batch, well, they got out of it. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. 3.5 years. And have power over waters to turn into blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. So this contest will be between those two and the Antichrist, and the world will begin to hate these two men. But God will allow the Antichrist to kill them. Verse 7, 8, 9. He will kill them. Their bodies will remain in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. People will make merry. Verse 10, Merry Christmas, all that stuff. Send presents throughout the world. Go up and kick the body. The head's not there. Kick it, we hate them. And then after 3.5 days, the head will back mount on it, body, and they will stand up and people will go berserk. Okay, that's a wild scene. But that's what the Bible says. Revelation is an easy book to teach. It's a tough one to believe, though. And so that's what they're able to do. So, what's going to begin the millennium? It's very logical. Rain is going to fall from the sky. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, this is not the only place this is mentioned. Okay, if you run the cross-reference that I have, okay, have a bunch of places. James 5, verse 7. Let's try that one. Okay, remember that James doctrinally is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout the earth. Every rich person in this letter of James... Every rich person is damned, per se. Why? In order to be rich in a trib, you have to take the mark of the beast or the number. In James 5, verse 7, be patient. Therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, who's the example of patience? Verse 11, Job. Job is a picture, doctrinally, if you want to read through the book of Job, it is a doctrinal picture of a Jew who is persecuted directly by Satan. Job, the book of Job, or as new converts say, Job, says Job has 42 chapters. 42 chapters equals 42 months of the Great Tribulation. 42 months, okay, 36 plus 6, 42. The three friends of Job accuse him of being the Antichrist. If you read their accusations against Job and think about the Antichrist, you will see all sorts of characteristics of the Antichrist. They are implying that Job is the Antichrist. He is deserving what he gets. The writer of the book of Job, Elihu, he doesn't go that far. He implies that Job is the workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity is an interesting phrase in the Bible. You can find it 21, 22 times. Type in that in a phrase. And that will be either people or beings that appear as people that will fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. Psalms 5, verse 5, the Lord says, I hate the workers of iniquity. Okay, and they are associated with the shadow of death one time. That phrase is found 21, 22 times in the Bible. Also, in one verse, they're put together. Shadow of death and workers of iniquity. So that will be the ilk that fulfill the biddings of the devil or the Antichrist, because he could only be in one place at one time. So they have a hierarchy where they run their structure to report in. Okay, and then he says, be patient. So Job is a picture of a Jew in the tribulation. At the end of the book of Job is a resurrection. Okay, it looks like his children possibly got resurrected. It's hard to say. But yet at the end of the tribulation, there will be a resurrection. Okay, in the verse again after the first sentence. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Okay, and so there's a prophecy about rain that will occur at the beginning of the millennium. We get our doctrinal setting. Remember the contest between Ahab, or between Elijah and the 450 Jezebel prophets and the 400 false prophets, so 850, one guy against 850. People say that's unfair. Yes, it was. Elijah was going to win. It's unfair. He had God on his side. Okay, so he won the contest. At the end of the contest, rain came down from the sky. Okay, that's in type. Ahab, a type of Antichrist. Jezebel, already mentioned in Revelation, type of the church of Revelation. So at the end of the tribulation, after the drought, 3.5 year drought, then they're going to have water fall from the sky and the earth is going to be replenished. Okay, there's a bunch of other verses. If you want to take time to look at them, they're in the margin. Okay, at verse 23, at the word rain, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, five more mentioned there. So that's about, that is a restoration of the earth. The earth will get born again. It will revert back to pre-Adamic days where there will be no more weeds, no more survival of the fittest, no more, the animals do not, no more carnivores. They will all become either eating of grain or fruit or vegetables. Okay, and so the sun will produce a perfect light. They'll be able to grow crops not one time in a year, but four times in a year. The reaper will overcome the sower. No, the sower will overcome the reaper, it says. Okay, so it occurs on every season during the millennial time period. So that's why it talks about rain. It's not difficult, but when somebody throws in their own private interpretation, you can say anything you want. Anything you want. Example, in Ezekiel 37, it's a valley of dry bones at the beginning of the chapter. Toward the middle of the chapter, it talks about two sticks. The two sticks are put together. The Mormons say one stick is the King James Bible, the other stick is the Book of Mormon. That's what their Bible, that's what their, when you look at a Book of Mormon, that's what it says in their footnotes. But it says right in the context, one stick is Israel. The other stick is Judah. They're going to be put back together at the restoration of Israel. But that's what private interpretation is all about. Private interpretation is just somebody's opinion. This said this, but I believe it means that. And everybody says the Bible, everybody interprets the Bible differently. When it's private interpretation, that is true. When it is interpreted by the Spirit of God, there's only one interpretation. It's just a matter of letting the Spirit of God do the work, us yielding to His work. Okay, so that's 23. 24, the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Fats, as in very the best crops, shall overflow with wine and oil. Oil, olive oil. Okay, wine, grape juice, new wine, grape juice. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. There's locusts mentioned in Revelation 9 or beings like that. The canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. My great army, which I sent among you. Okay, this is a sign of judgment on a country is the pests come in and start eating the crops. So, you know, on Friday, Lindsay Lindsay went to clean Mike's house down there in Rensselaer, and we get there, and there's a box all over the place and superfood bars all over the place. I think he's got a very healthy raccoon down there. The UPS guy left it at the door. Well, that's expensive food for that animal. But that animal got every single one of them. Okay, it's right there. And you know, that's the thing, that's frustrating. You know, you try to grow something and an animal comes and eats it. Okay, you grow sweet corn, guess what's going to show up right when it's at the perfect time? Raccoons are going to show up and eat it. I mean, they're going to pull down every stalk. So you got to get a dog, you got to put a fence around, an electric fence, do something. That's the pests that eat things. Okay, you get your tomato plants just beautiful, and then there's a big fat tomato worm on there, and then you see there's 15 on there by the time they've eaten everything off of it. That's a sign of judgment on the country. A person may or may not have done wrong, but that's just part of life. And you produce such a good crop and everything. I mean, the blueberries, how many got blueberries down in DeMott? Very few. You know, and they're very pricey. Okay, but, you know, so what? We're getting a bunch of them, and I ain't picking them. And so, they're out there, and so that's a sign of judgment. That's part of life. That reminds us about the curse of sin. That's what it reminds us about. You know, you take a jog at night in our area, and you hear the coyotes. You know, and carry a stick in case one comes, but all that stuff. And so you just got this constantly in every area, you know, you termites, you've got lice, you've got ticks, you've got fleas, you got mosquitoes. I don't know why Noah didn't kill them. If he'd have killed two, he would have taken care of all of it. Okay, but these things are multiplying, and they multiply fast. But think of all those beings, those pests, that's what spirits are like. Spirits are small winged things, and they multiply also. And they are fast increasing. Why are people getting so bizarre in their behavior? More spirits. You see, that's the doctrine of the Bible that people don't realize, that Satan and his cohorts can procreate and increase. Okay, and so these are all God's reminders of the sin of man. But his promise, verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wonderfully or wondrously with you. In the context, Israel. And none else. Okay, with you, I'm sorry. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, Israel, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. So now that's a restoration of the nation of Israel. Great promise in the Bible. Okay, verse 28, another very vital doctrinal verse. The Baptists mess up on this one. Okay, the Pentecostals mess up on this one. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After the Lord's army coming in verse 11, after the tribulation, going into the millennium. What occurs at that time? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, if we stop right there, let's go to a parallel verse, a cross-reference. And let's see how this is messed up. Okay? A lot of times, you may not know what's right, but a lot of times you could teach something because this is the wrong way of doing it. My greatest motivation for teaching the Bible and being faithful as far as teaching the Word of God is not going to conferences and listening to other like-minded believers jack you up and encourage you to do faithfully. That does not motivate me. In fact, that kind of bores me. Okay, if I can Toledo, if they have a conference, you know, yeah, I'll go to one or two, but I'd rather stay home and play with Joab and Gabby. I get more out of that. What motivates me more than anything is when I travel and go to an apostate church. and watch it done wrong. And I see that. And I see this individual who has been going to this apostasy, who are starving on the vine. And I see that. And I say, when I watch this through the years, I would tell myself, when I get my chance to do what I can for the Lord, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to feed these people. They're going to be the best fed people. And even if they get so fat spiritually, I don't care. I'd rather them say to me, you've given me too much, I can't keep up, and then saying, huh? You see? And so that's what motivates me. When I see an apostate preacher who gets behind a pulpit, don't believe the book, lies to him, runs to the Greek here, runs to the Hebrew there, that fires me up. Not that I go talk to the guy. If the guy's a dead in a hammer, I'll let him be dead as a hammer. But when I get my opportunity to proclaim the words of God, I am going to proclaim the words of God. And so a lot of times you can learn about something what's not right and then try to figure out what's right. Okay, the parallel verse here is Acts chapter 2. Okay, the Baptists and Pentecostals agree on this, where they think that this Joel chapter 2 verse 28 was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. They both agree with that. Now, if we just limit ourselves to verse 28 of Joel 2 all by itself, we could just read the verse, believe what it says, and we recognize, no, it's not true. But we could use the context to really, really enforce that it is not true. Joel chapter 2 did not get fulfilled in Acts 2. Now, the opportunity was available if the Jews received the Messiah. But since they did not, then that opportunity was lost. Now here's what throws them. Okay, people speaking in tongues. Okay, even though there's no tongues mentioned in Joel chapter 2. None, zero. No tongues mentioned in Joel 2. Peter stands up and he starts explaining it in verse 14. And he's talking to Jewish men, you men of Judea. And then in verse 15 he says, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, this is that. When people read that, they think, Joel said this, so what we're seeing is what Joel said. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's what Joel happened to say about something. This is what you see, but this is what Joel said. Now, if you want to put them together, have at it. But if you read all what Joel says, it's not the same. Now, verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now, the term last days was not said in Joel 2. Even though, yes, it is the last days, but it wasn't said in Joel 2. What is the last days? You take that word and run that in the Bible, you find it eight times. Eight times you'll find it. Run all eight verses, so this is a very quickie. Run the eight verses, Genesis 49:1, Isaiah 2:2, Micah 4:1. That's the three in the Old Testament. Here, Hebrews 1:2, James 5:3, 2 Peter 3:3, okay, and I skipped one chronologically, 2 Timothy 3:1. That's the eight occurrences. Three in the Old Testament, five in the New Testament. That's eight times. Run that, look at the definition, look how it's used, and you see what the last days. It shall come pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon, notice, all flesh. How many got saved in Acts 2? Or received Peter's message? 3,000. That wasn't all. That wasn't close to all flesh. And it wasn't their flesh that the Spirit of God came down to sanctify. I mean, it wasn't their flesh. It was the Spirit that came down to sanctify the spirit of man. He cut the flesh away from the body, or the spirit, the soul away from the flesh, is what he did. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Now that's where we stopped in Joel. Joel keeps reading, and so does Peter. So he reads the rest of the verse.
or the context. 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. No problem. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Nothing mentioned of that in Acts 2. The sun shall be turned in darkness, the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. Nothing of that was mentioned in Acts 2. Nothing like that was mentioned in Matthew 24. Okay, back in 70 AD. Nothing like that was mentioned in 70 AD. Okay, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we see that, we think, oh, Romans 10:13, this is for us. No, it's not, it's just a similarity. Verse 19 and 20, that's tribulation occurrences. Verse 20, at the end of verse 20, before that great and notable day of the Lord, that second coming. Joel chapter 2, okay, when Peter cites Joel chapter 2 in Acts 2, the opportunity was available for this to take place, but it was conditioned upon the Jewish people to accept or reject the message of Peter and eventually the message of Stephen. If they would have accepted that, then it could have been fulfilled, but it was not. So it was delayed. Okay, now the words last days of verse 17. If you run that throughout the Bible, the first occurrence is in Genesis 49:1. That one doesn't help a whole lot. It's just simply Jacob who prophesies 3,000 years in advance of what it's going to be like for each of his sons or their descendants in the last days. Isaiah 2 is the best one to start with. Isaiah 2, when you run through those things, and I'm just going to go from memory. Isaiah 2, this is when Jesus is teaching the Word of God from Jerusalem. The swords shall be turned into plowshares, okay, and so forth, so on there. Okay, and so that is clearly a millennial passage. The last days is dealing with the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. I remember seeing in a Baptist church one time, and they had a nice little banner in the front, and it's about the church age, and then it says, the last days, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, the last days from the cross to the rapture. Boy, that's a long last days. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 is the only occurrence that Paul used to write it to the church. It's the only one. And let's look at these that are real close to each other. Micah 4, verse 1 is a parallel of Isaiah. Okay, and then 2 Timothy 3. I go through these in great detail when I go through the seven steps to learn the Bible. I run through these. Okay, follow the verb tense. Very important. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Okay, let's make this a church age passage, which is clearly what it is. Paul writing doctrine for the church, the bride of Christ, anywhere from 30 AD, 29 AD, I guess you could say, until today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times have come, are come, is come, or shall come. Future, after church age. Last days perilous times shall come. Okay, Hebrews 1, verse 2, next occurrence of the words last days. Hebrews 1, verse 2. Now again, we read the Bible from cover to cover. We can apply it spiritually, practically, instructionally, devotionally, cover to cover. Doctrine, a little bit different ballgame. Hebrews 1, 2. 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The fathers, the fathers would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Hath in these last days, present tense, spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, where's his Son speaking from? In these last days. Chapter 12, verse 25. Where is his Son speaking from in the last days. Hebrews, stay with Hebrews 12:25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Who's speaking? For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, Jesus spake on earth, 3.5 year ministry, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. The last days is characterized by Jesus speaking from heaven. Revelation 10, he speaks from heaven. Revelation 6, he speaks from heaven. And people will see the Son on the throne and they will say, the rock's fallen us. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. James chapter 5, next occurrence, verse 3. James 5, verse 3. Okay, James 5, verse 1 through 4, actually 1 through 6, is a condemnation of rich people, wealthy people. Chapter 5, verse 1. How do these become rich? Well, I gotta wash my mouth. I'll soap there. How do these people get rich at this time period? Verse 4, right in the middle of the verse. How do they obtain wealth? Fraud. That's government policy. What is the time period? At the end of verse 3, verse 3 is a two-sentence verse. Verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped your treasure together for the last days. Okay, and the eighth and final occurrence is 2 Peter 3, verse 3, and it talks about scoffers. So if we let the Bible define its own terms, we understand, and it makes perfect sense when we understand this. Why is it called the last days? The tribulation time period will be the final days, the last days where the devil and man has run the program on earth. It's called the end. We're getting to the end of the show. We're getting to the end of the script. What happens at the end of the movie? You have a hero, you have a villain, you have a woman they're fighting over. Through the movie, about 3/4, 80%, 90%, 95% of the movie, the hero is going to die and lose the fair maiden. The villain has him on the train tracks. And then they break for a commercial. You go out and get your popcorn or whatnot, come back in, and somehow, miraculously, the hero has escaped and now has the villain and has beaten him up or killed him or thrown him in prison, and he marries a fair maiden and lives happily ever after. What's the Bible? The hero, Jesus Christ. The villain, the devil. The woman they're fighting over, the bride of Christ in the New Testament, Israel in the Old Testament. Satanism is on the rise, Islam's on the rise, Buddhism's on the rise, witchcraft is on the rise. The world is being overcome by witchcraft, cults, false religions. The Christians are losing like crazy. But we read the last chapter. And the hero comes back and takes the villain and throws him into hell and has a wonderful marriage and a great feast, marriage supper of the Lamb, and lives happily ever after in the New Jerusalem. So that's the Bible laid out for us. And it's called the last days, and it's called the end, all through Hebrews, the end, the end, the end, because it's the end of the show. It's the end of time. Not time per se, but it's the end of man running the program. The Lord Jesus is going to run it for 1,000 years. Okay, and then everything is blown up, and he starts all again with a perfect, sinless race of people. Okay, and some of those people, not born again people because we're sealed for eternity, okay, but some of those people will actually marry, give in marriage, and then the kingdom of Jesus Christ will increase throughout eternity. Okay, and keep growing and growing and growing with these sinless people and all this stuff. And that was the original plan with Adam and Eve. But man botched it. Okay, and so God's going to pick up where he left off. We find at the beginning of the Bible a tree of life. Somebody can get eternal life from a tree of life. And we find the tree of life showing up again in Revelation 22:14. He's going to pick up right where he left off. Okay, back to Joel 2. Let's see if we can wrap that chapter up. Joel chapter 2. Let's see, verse 29 30, 31, that was all read very similar to Acts when Peter quoted that or cited it or read it. Joel 2:29, also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Millennium, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay, 30, 31, tribulation. Day of the Lord, second coming, 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, notice, delivered. That's different than Romans 10:13. Who's delivered? For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. There's the Jewish remnant. The Jewish remnant will be the ones who inherit the Abrahamic covenant. The apostate Jews that's running the banking cartels and the movie industry and the secret societies of America, of the world, will die and go to hell like any lost sinner. The remnant, the 144,000 Jewish men, or the Jewish remnant will be the ones delivered from the Great Tribulation and will go into the millennial time period and will be the ones to begin populating the millennial time period. So this verse is changed for the New Testament believer to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Old Testament, delivered. Okay, that's chapter 2. I do think we got that covered. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful students of your words, be faithful to you, the doctrines of your word, rightly dividing, understand it, knowing how to apply it, and knowing what we should do, what we should believe, and what we should do about it. In Jesus' name, amen.